are going to begin a new study of a small book called 1 John. John, the author of the Gospel, according to John, wrote three letters that occur here in our Bibles toward the back, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. And God willing, in the next several months, we'll look at those books. And I would like to read the first four verses of 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we're grateful that in your great love and providence, you have given to us a word directly from the eyewitnesses and servants of Jesus Christ. And that even tonight, almost 2,000 years later, in a far distant land, we have the privilege of opening this book and beholding the very record of our Savior and God, Jesus. And we ask that as we open John's testimony, you will open our hearts and open our minds that we might behold wondrous things from your law. We commit our study and evening to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have 27 books in the New Testament. Probably you know that, the Gospels, the four Gospels, then the book of Acts, and then a number of letters beginning with Romans all the way through the book of Revelation. And these letters are addressing often challenges and problems that the churches of the first century had as they began to grow and began to form. Probably if they didn't have any problems, we wouldn't have quite so many letters. But it's good, isn't it? Because we have problems, and even these letters can speak to our situations as well. But it seems that this church that John is in is actually probably the church at Ephesus. Now that name should ring a bell. There's a letter here called Ephesians. And we know that Paul was the founding father of that church in Ephesus. Later on, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy that Timothy, Paul's lieutenant, was stationed in Ephesus. And now at the end of his life, the old apostle John lives in the city of Ephesus. So what a church, founded by Paul, led by Timothy, overseen later in the time by John the Apostle. What an amazing place to have been in that church at Ephesus. But it seems that one reason that this letter was written was, according to 1 John chapter 2, people are leaving Christ. That's hard to believe when you've found such an amazing church, but read what John says. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. Now, of course, we're going to change churches sometimes for various reasons. Sometimes we move to a new city. But that's not what John is talking about here. He's talking about abandoning the church and abandoning Christ and leaving behind them the faith. And I'm sure that's one of the reasons why John, as an apostle, felt led to write this letter, because people are leaving. We got to do something about it. And therefore, this letter focuses on how can we have certainty of who is a Christian or what is a Christian? What are the marks? What are the evidences of a believer in Jesus? And in the coming weeks, as various preachers will open this book to us, we'll be looking at them. But let me just, by way of introduction, give you the three tests that John here is going to give you. Many of you are students, so you love tests. Let me give you one right here. First of all, it seems that people were lying about Christ. And he says it in chapter 4, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this you'll know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that is a real man, is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." And in various forms and various ways in these five chapters, John the Apostle will give the truth test or the theology test. Do you know the true God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ? Because there are people out there who have another God or another Jesus. So put your radar on and listen carefully when you hear people teach you about religious things. The second test is that people were living dishonorably as Christians. Right in the first chapter, we'll see next week, verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And so people perhaps were claiming perfection, perhaps claiming that, yeah, you know, I've arrived, I've made it, I no longer have a sin problem. I'm sure that's never anything you've thought about me. It's pretty obvious. But perhaps some people had missed this whole point. And so John institutes a moral test. Are you walking in the light? God is light. And fellowship with God is fellowship in the light. Notice how the test connects to God. God is truth. Do you believe the truth? God is light. Do you walk in the truth? And then, because you like tests, let me give you the last one here. People were loveless, and therefore there's a social test. In many ways in this letter, John is going to challenge us about love. For example, chapter 4, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." And so the command of John will be to love one another. In fact, Jerome was a church father and describes John in his later years of life, when he became so old that he couldn't preach anymore, they would carry him into the church at Ephesus. And apparently from tradition, he would just go and say, "Love one another, love one another." He was indeed the disciple of love. And so he focused on that thing. But you know, it's easy, isn't it, to love somebody you like. But John's talking about a love that's for people you don't even like. That's the characteristic of Christian love. And so the rest of the letter, John will ask us those tests. Don't forget now, those are the tests. Do you know the true God? Do you walk in God's light? Do you love God's people? And you'll get those questions over and over through this kind of cyclical style of John. But tonight, as I've read for you just the first four verses, we're just going to kind of lay these foundational truths that will give us a basis from which this letter will go on. And basically, in the first couple of verses, there's one long sentence given in 3.5 verses of it that tells us that this word that God has given is wondrous. And through that word, we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. And did you hear as I read from the very first verse that phrase that should have been familiar? In the beginning, that which is from the beginning. It should sound like something. It should echo in your mind Genesis chapter 1. Remember that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Or John 1:1, as Josh earlier read for us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What John wants to boggle our minds with is the incredible reality that our relationship with God goes all the way back to eternity. Imagine that. Not just the bounds of even our own earthly lifetime, but God, even before the foundation of the world, called us to himself, or called us to be his children, and in time, of course, called us to himself. This God, this eternal God, this Alpha and Omega, this beginning and end, is the God who has come to us in Christ. This amazing, almighty God who has created all things now calls you and I, get this, verse 3, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so it's an incredible idea here that we are called into, literally the word fellowship is partnership. We're called into this partnership with the God of eternity, with the God who has no bounds of time, into this eternal, wondrous relationship. Isn't that something? I mean, that's the incredible opportunity that we have in Christ. And yet we're contented for smaller things. Just a few weeks or so, or is it a week, or the iPhone watch is coming. Did you know that? Oh boy, you're going to get that thing, and you know, it's going to, you know, some of them are be $10,000. Maybe you can get one for me. But, you know, people are just looking for something. People are just eager to have something to live their life for some purpose of life. But John's asking you to just step back and think about God here. From this eternal God, from all the beginning, your Creator, who has come in Jesus Christ, is calling you into a partnership, into a fellowship, that you might know him. It doesn't get any better than that. And secondly, the word is witness. That is, John saw it. Now, a lot of people think, well, this guy, he's off on religion, you know, he's gone off into fairyland here. He's talking about myths, he's talking about superstition, he's talking about, you know, make-believe stuff, that somebody invented this Jesus or whatever he's talking about. We can't prove this at all. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Did you hear those words of John? John's saying, I heard him. I saw him. I touched him. That which I myself have seen, I now will declare to you. Not a secondhand report. Not what somebody saw that somebody, sort of like what you read on Facebook. No, no, that's not what John's saying. Look at it again in verse 1. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, which we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Amazing, isn't it? The author of this book touched Jesus Christ, saw Jesus Christ, held on to Christ with his very hands. Now, how do people see Jesus today? Well, I think there's one group of people that don't even think he ever came. You know, they're not here tonight, I guess. Why would they go to church if Jesus never came? Despite the fact that there are thousands of records of scripture, of examples of the Word of God around the world, besides the fact that millions of people's lives, perhaps some of you, have been changed by Jesus Christ, perhaps besides the fact that nations and cities have been transformed by Jesus Christ, there's still some people out there that don't even think Jesus Christ existed. Well, shame on them. But then there's other people that say, oh, well, yeah, he probably existed. Seems like there's some evidence to it. But he's just a really good guy, isn't he? Just a man. A good man, a wise man, a compassionate man, a unique man, maybe the greatest human being that ever lived. Well, that's not what John's saying. John, in the words that we've just read and in the book that we're going to look at, is going to argue definitively that Jesus Christ is God. God from the beginning, who stepped into time and took on human flesh, and his name was Jesus. Now, I admit that's hard to believe. How does God become a man? But that's the essence of the Christian faith. Many religions have a place for Jesus. You ever thought about that? Every major religion in this world has some place for Jesus. Whether they're Muslims or Jews or Buddhists or all the religions of this world, they all respect Jesus in one way or another. Whether he was a Brahmin or a prophet or a Buddha or a whatever, but in their eyes, he's just a man. But the Bible tells us much more. He's God in human flesh, and we must meet him. Other people, I think, when they consider Jesus, they admit he's real, they admit he's good, but you know what they want is something from him. And I think perhaps even a lot of young people, maybe you tonight, say, you know, the cool thing about Jung Won Soon is the fellowship, hanging out. You know, we have a good time with each other. Wow, great. I'm really happy that you have a good time. But knowing Jesus is not just being connected to the fellowship. Other people say, well, you know, the good thing about the Christians, I'm going to send my kid to a Christian school because they're moral and they're upright and they'll study the Bible and, you know, they'll be devout, respectful children. Well, that's all good. Send them to a Christian school. It's good for them. But it's much more than just these benefits that Christ is giving to us. God calls us to know him, to have a relationship with him. The fellowship that we're being called into is with God himself. And that's the calling that John is extending even to us tonight. And then the third and final point is that this word that began in eternity has now, by John in this letter, been written down. Isn't that amazing? This guy who saw and heard and touched Jesus Christ wrote for us a letter that we might know him. In fact, the way John puts it is that because we've written these things, you notice there in verses 3 and 4, that which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, and we are writing these things, verse 4, so that our joy may be complete. Now, as I mentioned, John by this time is an elderly man. We don't know the exact date of this book. They're guessing that between 80 and 90 AD in the first century is when this thing was written down. It's perhaps This letter, and perhaps the second and third as well, are the last ones to be written in all of the New Testament. Surely you know that John also wrote a gospel, and John tells us in the gospel what his purpose was. You remember that? These things, John 20, 31, are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John, in the gospel, is writing to us and saying, meet Jesus, know Jesus. He is the Son of God, and we must believe in him. But now the letter, this letter we're looking at tonight, notice the purpose statement in chapter 5. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So John wants to make us confident through this letter. John wants us to pass the exam. To pass, what were those again? The truth exam, so you know the true God. He wants us to pass the moral exam, that we walk in the light. He wants us to pass the social exam, that we love one another. And as you pass that exam, you will be sure. These will be the evidences, the confidence that you are a daughter or son of the living God through Jesus Christ. Interesting, as you read this letter, John's name's not in it. It doesn't say, by your friend John. No, it's tradition of the church that he wrote it with pretty good historical evidence. It doesn't even say Ephesus in here, because probably it was like a circular letter that was sent round to the churches, perhaps even some of the churches that Jesus addressed in Revelation, those seven churches. But John does clearly give us the assurance that having seen Christ, now he writes this letter for the people of God. And I thought about that. You know, the older that the apostles seem to get, the more they emphasize how important the Word of God is. John doesn't have very many years left on the earth when he's writing this. And I think he wants the people to realize, I'm giving you God's word that will live a lot longer than I will. Indeed, heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will endure forever. What's interesting, Peter, who at the end of his life had the same idea. Did you ever notice that? In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter's last letter, in fact, in the earlier part, he says, I'm going to die soon. He knew that. And he says, for when he received honor and glory, he's talking about Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son. Remember that? He's up there with James and John on the mountain. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And now, look at Peter says here, we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention. In other words, Peter says, you know, it was awesome getting up on that mountain and the glory of Jesus and Moses and Elijah were there. Remember that? But now he's saying we have something more sure. That is the very word of God. Because you can't have experiences like that all the time, can you? But Peter says you can always have God's word. You can always read the very scriptures that God in Christ has given. So Peter, John, similarly Paul, as you study 2 Timothy, he's very concerned that you have the word of God and that indeed you guard it against all opposition. Well, let me just give you a couple of takeaways. In about 12 hours or so, your alarm's going to go off. I'm going to just turn it off, but you know, you'll probably have to get out of bed. And so what difference does this make? So what? Why is 1 John going to help you when your feet hit the ground on Monday morning? Well, I would say, first of all, that you need to be on your guard. That you as a Christian need to be ready for the fact that people are leaving Christ. People are abandoning the truth. People are challenging. When you go down and eat your congee in the dining hall with all the different religions and peoples around you, there are going to be all kinds of ideas about what is true and what is right and who is God, if there is a God. You need to be armed and ready to know that this God has revealed himself to you in Jesus Christ. And you pass the truth test, and you pass the moral test, and you pass the social test as a daughter or son of God. But secondly, I would also say not just simply passing the test, but being bold in your affirmation that God has come to you in Christ. You have an opportunity here. I wish you could have been with Dana and I after this morning. We went to Heidi Ann Church, and they sang this beautiful song. I was crying. Send me, send me, send me through the city, send me to the nations. 1,000 people belting out this awesome song. Send me, send me. We got to learn that song here. It was amazing. That's what we're called to do. Of course, you've got to study well, get a PhD, be a rocket scientist. That's all good. But you're called to be a witness of Jesus Christ. You're called to make him known. Just as John, who touched Jesus, Jesus has touched you. Jesus has come into your life. With the eyes of faith, you've seen him too. And you need to say, that which I have experienced, I proclaim to you. And you know, your testimony is irrefutable. Nobody in this world can challenge your testimony. Now, if you say, I want to argue the theological point that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, 100% God, 100% man, in one person, which is what he is, by the way, you'll find somebody say, no, he's not. He's only a prophet. He's only a Buddha. He's only, you know, they'll get all kind of argument. And you should get it, because that's kind of fun. But, you know, if you simply say, hey, I met Jesus. I was really messing up in my life, and I called upon the name of the Lord, and he came into my life, and he forgave me of my sin, and he gave me hope, and he gave me joy, and I'm surrounded by a bunch of Christian friends, and we love each other, and we serve the Lord. Nobody can refute that. Nobody can say, oh, no, you don't, because you do. And they see it, and they know it, and they're convinced. That's why 3 times in the book of Acts, Paul the Apostle gives his testimony. Because how can they deny the experience that Saul, aka Paul, had with Jesus Christ? And we, like John, need to speak with that bold affirmation. And I think, thirdly, as we go out tomorrow morning, we need to realize the exclusive claims of Christ. John is going to say some things that will blow your mind here. Basically, he'll say somewhere in chapter 2, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know God. That's pretty heavy. Because you go into a world today, because, oh, everybody knows God. Some know him from this religious tradition, and some know him from that religious tradition, and some know him this way and that way. John says, no way. Every roadblock is blocked. Every other way is impossible. The way, the truth, the life is Jesus Christ. And if you don't know him, you don't know God. And then a final thing I want you to think about as you take this word from John. Notice the basis of the fellowship, this amazing eternal fellowship that we have with God is in Christ. It doesn't say all Calvinists should love one another, or all charismatics should love one another, or everybody that knows how to play the guitar should love one another, or everybody that can speak in tongues should love one another, or whatever it is. None of that is there. It simply says that if you're in Christ, from whatever nation and whatever denomination, if you're in Christ, your fellowship is with God and with his people. And that's the basis of it. So may we give ourselves afresh to the Lord and his word as we enter into the study of a great little book that John has given to us. Let me pray, and then we'll have a couple minutes for questions. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your written word, how clear and profound and amazing it is to take into our very hands the word written by someone whose hand touched Jesus. That blows our mind to think about that, but that's what you've given us here in Scripture. And we pray that we'll treasure it, that we'll love it, that we'll love you for it, because you've given to us the very revelation of yourself in the Word in Christ. So may your blessing be upon us as we grow together in you and in this Word. In Jesus' name, amen.